Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Accepting the Love of God. Jesus was homeless during the 3.5 years of ministry on this earth, and did not have any stability as far as the world was concerned. But he was absolutely fearless since he had the power to control all things that came against him. He refused to be intimidated and would display righteous anger when there was a need. He had a deep prayer life even though he was the Son of God and maintained a close relationship with the Father. Jesus told us that he only did the works he had seen his Father do. This message is entitled, A Glance at the Ministry of Jesus. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on February the 26th of 2012. And this is a leap year, so those people that happen to be born on the 29th are only going to have a birthday every fourth year. So, too bad. So, let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I can be here today. And Lord, I just want to bless you, magnify your name. And Father God, you heard my plea here for finances. And you heard a powerful prayer of Soteris here today, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you people, God's people come together. That we be able to continue to webcast for this place, Lord. And we thank you for that now. And Father, help me to preach this message. So that, Father, it will be pleasing to you, uplifting to the people. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. That's Matthew, the 8th chapter, as we start here today. When God told me to prepare this series, Accepting the Love of God, I really did not know exactly where I was going. You ever been there? You don't know where you're going, but you know you're going to go someplace. And I'm beginning to realize now that these messages have two purposes. First of all, to really get to know Jesus personally through the Bible. We know him as our Savior, our Lord, but to really to know him. Because in the time to come in the future, the tribulation period, we really need to know Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and friend. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus was a homeless man. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 19, as Matthew 8 and verse number 19, we read this. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. When Jesus was growing up, mom and dad, actually his stepfather, Joseph. He lived in Nazareth. He learned to be a carpenter. He lived in their home. But the moment that God called him out to ministry, to start his public ministry on this earth, he simply never purchased a home. He never had a permanent place after that. He stayed with people. Many nights they simply slept in the open. And Jesus can identify with us. He was a man that was homeless. And he depended every day on God the Father Who fed Jesus? When I talked about that a couple of sermons ago, we had about 39 women that followed Jesus all the time. Do you understand now that Jesus did not have a secular job for 3.5 years? He had no income. He had a treasurer, Judas Iscariot, that stole from the bag. But Jesus depended upon the people he served. Some of the women were prominent women, and they had the finances. And I want you to think about this. How did God bankroll Jesus? He bankrolled him through the women and the men that came to the meetings. That's how he did. We never find Jesus asking for money. We never find Jesus asking. Only one time did he tell his disciples, go and get this colt. If they ask you why, you simply say the master needs it. And he said, go into Jerusalem, prepare an upper room where I can have the Passover. But Jesus was totally, absolutely depending upon the people that followed him. The church of Jesus Christ. We do not get gold coming down from heaven. God is using his people to finance his work. And Jesus got bread and butter. They washed his clothes. I'm sure he had a chance to go and wash up from time to time as he walked and ministered on this earth. Let's talk about his emotions for a couple of minutes. In the same chapter, let's go turn to verse number 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, they've been out all day. And it's one thing here, Jesus was absolutely fearless. So he entered into the ship. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Jesus did get tired. You minister to thousands of people for the whole day. You are going to be tired. He was the Son of God, but he still had a human body. And his human body was limited just like yours and mine. Jesus had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to clean up and so on. He lived his life for you and me. Picture Jesus now in a boat. He's tossing tremendously. He's sleeping. His disciple came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, they simply were panicking. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? Or you a little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I want you to see Jesus now as a man with no fear. He was a master of all circumstances. He recognized, I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I have power. And we sing a song here. Why should I fear when the Lord is on my side? Why should I fear? So one of the characteristics here of Jesus was, he was fearless. Secondly, he could not be intimidated. Turn to Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. Are you and I intimidated from time to time? Sure we are. Luke 13, 31. The same day there came a certain of the Pharisees, saying to him, "Get you out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you." This guy came down and said, "Hey, Jesus, King Herod is going to kill you. You better run." Have you ever got bad news? And the devil says, "You better run. You can't handle this. This is not going to work out." How did Jesus respond? In verse number 32, we read this. "And Jesus said unto them, Go you and tell that fox." I like that. That's what he thought about politicians. "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." You ever looked upon that? What did it mean he was going to be perfected? On the third day, he rose from the dead. "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day fall, if we cannot be that the prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, and stoned them, are sent unto you, often would I gather your children together, as a hen to gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily said to you, you shall not see me, until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." I want you to see now that Jesus could not be intimidated. When somebody come up to you and try to intimidate you, ask a Bible question, or put you down or whatever it is, intimidation. Simply think about Jesus. He was not intimidated. And ask yourself, who are you? Well, let's ask, who are you here today? But number one is this, as I look over this congregation, you are born again. All right? That makes you a child of the King. Who is the King? God the Father. All right? Now, if you got a King, God the Father, how powerful is he? He got it all. All right? You are royalty. Revelation, it says you are a holy priesthood. So when somebody comes up and intimidates us, you simply look at them and say, "So what? Talk to my boss. Don't intimidate me. I'm not going to be intimidated." Thirdly, Jesus displayed righteous anger. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Have you read here from verse 15 and on? "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, in my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves." That's a pretty tough guy we have, Jesus. Carpenter, the Messiah. He finally got down to Jerusalem, made himself a whip, walked into the temple. He was not politically correct. And he simply just kicked those tables over. The money was rolling all over the place. Freed the doves and just made a mess in there. And said, "Get out of here. This is my house, house of prayer." He had holy anger. I think that we need to have some holy anger. When you hear about abortions, I think we should have holy anger. When we hear about homosexual marriages, I think we should have holy anger. Now, there is a state legislator here in California that this weekend has a proposal for a new law in case the Supreme Court of the United States rule that homosexual marriages are legal. He wants to make it mandatory that churches cannot turn down homosexuals that want to get married in a church. Of course, the guy is a Democrat on top of that. Now, we need to have some holy anger. If you're walking down the street and you see somebody being mugged, do you have holy anger? Or you simply say, oh, well, that's too bad. Thank God it's not me. Jesus was fearless. He could not be intimidated. And he displayed righteous anger. Let's talk about his prayer life now. Matthew 14:22. That's Matthew chapter 14. And verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Why did Jesus need to pray if he is the Son of God? What's the reason? He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He had a physical body. And while he was on earth, he was totally dependent upon the Father. He had to communicate with the Father. Think about this. Jesus had a successful ministry. Now, how would you feel like that if you got 10,000 people coming in a day and you are curing them? The blind are healed, get the sight back. The deaf hear. The sick are healed. Demons are cast out. There's not one disease he's not treating. He's not writing any prescriptions and saying, take this, go to the drugstore, get this filled, take this stuff. He cured. Boom. Done. Totally powerful. But at night, he must have been empty. And he went up on a mountain alone to pray. Here's what I learned about preachers, evangelists. The busier you get, the less time you have to pray, and the more dangerous it becomes. We have to have a deep prayer life. Turn to Luke 6:12. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6, and you pick it up in verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus was going to select his apostles. I want you to think now. He was going to make a choice that would have eternal ramifications. And he knew that the next day, I'm going to pick out the men that are going to be the pillars of the church. He spent the whole night in prayer. Prayed, God, I don't want to miss this. I want to be sure that I select those men that you have selected before the creation. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now these were the 12 and the 70s. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Businessman, let me ask you this. Before you put a bid in, before you go and look at a job and give a bid on that, do you talk to your Heavenly Father and say, "My Heavenly Father, is this a job I should have or should I not have it? Should I spend time on this or should I not spend time on it?" You know, most of us are living like this. We get so busy that we simply, you know, we have what I call a running prayer. Dear God, good morning. Thank you, Lord. I'm in a hurry. Bless me, Lord, as I go my way. And God says, "All right." And there you're running down the road. And you're walking blind. Because you didn't ask God, "What do I do today? How do I make selections? Who do I talk to? What should I do this very day?" It's so important. Now, some of you have regular jobs. You've got to go. It's not a question, do I go to work today or not? Of course, you go to work. But you ask God, "How do I do my work today? What do I do first and second and third? Who do you want me to call today?" If you pray that prayer before you start your day, you will have a very successful life. But few people take the time to do that. They simply rush. I've been telling my businessmen for years that if you take at least half an hour minimum in the morning and spend time with God in prayer and Bible reading, you will do much more the rest of the day than if you start early without prayer. You can do 300 to 400% more if you pray first. So Jesus had a deep prayer life. Now turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. It's the Gospel of John chapter 5. I'm going to look upon Jesus now and the Father. What was his relationship? And we turn to John 5, 17. John 5, we pick it up in verse number 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him because he had broken the Sabbath. But he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Look at that statement. The Son can do nothing of himself. When Jesus walked on this earth, he had limited himself of his power that he had before. And in order for him to be the sacrifice, he had to rely upon his physical body. He had to rely upon his prayer life. And he could only do what he saw the Father do. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. What things ever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Let me ask you this. We are looking at Jesus now. What is Jesus doing? What does Jesus want us to do? Are we simply saying this, "I'm doing the works of Jesus"? Or are we saying this, "I'm doing the works of myself"? And then in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. He was showing greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he commits all judgment to the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Jesus never rebelled against the Father. He never, when he was on earth, simply said, well, God, you know, Dad, you're in heaven right now. You don't see these circumstances here. You can't feel them. He simply constantly looked at the Father. He was obedient 100%. Satan tried to tempt him to do things besides, outside God's will. And he refused. You and I should simply live such a way that we are obedient to Jesus, doing the works of the Father. And then we read on here. Verily, verily, said to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, said unto you, the hour is coming now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done even the resurrection of damnation. And now the key verse here. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Look now in verse number 30. I can of my own self do nothing. You and I can do nothing in ourselves. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the Holy Spirit tells us, do this, go there, come here. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? And then turn to John 10:30. John 10:30. And we read this. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. How did that work? God is triune. We have God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is triune. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God created man in his image. Had nothing to do with man, male or female. We are triune beings in the image of God. Animals have only two components, body and a temporary soul. They have no spirit. An animal cannot sin. Animals are not punished because of that. They don't have a soul. I mean a spirit. Now, Jesus on his earth, in the fleshly body, he actually was the Father himself, but he has limited himself. There was a part of the Father. Now you ask me, how do you compute that? And I simply say this, I don't know. I just know how it works. If you ask me, can you make a television set? And I will say this, no. But I can operate one. I can turn it on. I can use it. Can I make one? No, I can't. Can I make a car? No, I can't. But I sure can use one. This is the way it is. So Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Here they were separated. After his resurrection, he went back into heaven again to be with the Father. And now turn to John 7:14. John 7:14. You must as well listen to a simple message. Well, if you really listen, you will find out it's not as simple as you think it is. John 7. And we pick it up in verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? With other words, he did not know how to read and write. He never learned that. But he sure knew how to read and write. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know what a doctrine, whether he be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. We that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteous in him. Now, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Let's look upon the man that became the prophet Muhammad. All right? If you study the life of Muhammad, he simply went to Lebanon to begin with, and he spent there about 3 years in a Christian monastery. And he learned everything about Jesus and Mary and so on. Then he was said, well, I'm not satisfied here. So he went down to Jerusalem. And he spent about 2 or 3 years with the rabbis, learning Judaism. And after he had learned that, he says, well, I'm not satisfied. So he went back to Arabia, found a wealthy widow, about 30, 40 years older than him, married her, got the money, and then decided to go to a cave and see, you know, where is God? And guess who met them in a cave? Lucifer. And Lucifer said, you know, I've selected you. I'm God. Everyone has failed up to now. Muhammad. Jesus failed. The apostles failed. But I'm going to make you fail-proof. And I'm going to give you a doctrine. Muhammad rejected the doctrine of the Christian church. He rejected the doctrine of the Old Testament. But he had his own doctrine. And his doctrine simply said this, anyone disagree with you, to the sword, kill them. And you know the scourge of Islam today. I mean, it is a scourge. I don't care if I'm politically correct or not. But it's not a benign religion. Very militant. Ugly. Deadly. And that's Muhammad. Let's go forward. Maybe about 1,200 years. Here comes Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith joins churches. He became a Freemason, but he didn't like what he heard because he wanted to be the boss. So to be the boss, you got to have your own doctrine. So he created Mormonism. And the same angel of light that came to Muhammad came to Joseph Smith. If you take Mormonism and Islam and lay them out, they are very much alike, parallel. Same author. The old serpent, Slewfoot, the devil. He doesn't write too well. He only has one bad doctrine. We go down to history. Hubbard founded Scientology. And we could just go down the list. New doctrines. But I want you to see here what Jesus said. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Do you realize that Jesus never strayed from the Old Testament? He never strayed from the Old Testament. He never came in with anything strange. He simply expanded upon it. In the Old Testament, it was one eye for an eye and foot for a foot. And he simply said he went further. And he brought in the gift of love. Now, I want you to understand this now. Jesus submitted to the Father. He did not need his own doctrine. Jesus never wrote a book. He never wrote down the doctrine of the Father. Others did. He never got a doctor's degree. He never got $1 million for a book deal. He simply was faithful to the Father. And then in Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 14, we find something else. Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse number 24. Jesus never hesitated to use his supernatural power. Matthew 14, 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now, here's the Sea of Galilee, fairly large lake. If he would have walked around it, it would have taken about 2-3 days to get to them. He said, I'll just walk right across the water. Jesus knew he could do it. Jesus walked in the supernatural. How many times do you use your gift of praying in tongues, of healing people, casting out demons? How many times are you moving in the supernatural? Jesus did. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that be you, bid me to come unto you in the water. Here were 12 men sitting in a boat. Okay? 12 men. 11 chickens. And one man. And Peter said, is that you? I want to walk on water too. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you a little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Notice not that Jesus walked in a storm. He didn't calm the lake of Galilee first and then walked on it. He just walked right through the storm on that water. Then as they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of truth, you are the Son of God. I want you to see something that what Jesus did. How many times do you get angry with people when they don't do what you want them to do? If you tell them something and they don't catch it right away. If you try to teach them something, you get impatient and you get angry with them. But here was Jesus now. 11 chickens in a boat. One eagle. He called the eagle out. The eagle started walking. And then you find it. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have simply said, hey, man, little faith, I'm not going to save you. Goodbye. Your problem. You failed. I gave you the power to walk. What's wrong with you? Why are you under here? What are you coughing for? Spitting out water. What's wrong with you? What did Jesus do? He said, Peter, come here. Pulled him up. Took him to ship. He never reprimanded him. That's my Jesus. Jesus loves us. And you know what he came to them? In the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. Let's talk about food now. Matthew 14, 14. I want to dwell a little bit on this here today because this is very interesting. I want you to notice this, that when Jesus fed the multitudes, he never fed them in the cities. If they had food, he didn't do anything supernatural. All the feeding was done in the desert, in the wilderness. Notice now that when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he didn't start feeding them until they got into the desert. They got the manna, they got the water, they got the quails. But as soon as they came into the land of Israel, the manna ceased. God will only supernatural, this is my understanding now, will only supernatural make food if we have no other resources. I'm going to tell you something exciting a little bit. Matthew 14, 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send them out of the way they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they said to him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples and disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up but a fragment that remained 12 baskets full. And when they had eaten, were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Picture this now. In the wilderness, here's Jesus standing in a group there. They got 5 loaves, a couple of fishes. He simply tells them to sit down. He takes the bread, and he begins to break it. And he breaks, and he breaks, and he breaks, and he breaks, and the bread is just multiplied in his hands. Interesting notice now, the fish was already cooked, fried. Jesus took fried fish, and he broke it, and he broke it, and he created fried fish. That's a miracle. No wonder these people said, wow, this is our Messiah. We can get an army, and all Jesus has to do every day is just to stand there and break the bread and create food for we can beat the Romans. But the reason Jesus fed the multitude was because there was a need, a physical need. And turn to Matthew 15:29. We have 2 records of this. Most likely this happened more times than this. But in Matthew 15:29, we read this. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up in the mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. That's interesting. They just walked by Jesus and simply dumped them in front of him, simply saying, hey, do something. And he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus was very responsible. He was very caring. He's not like these charismatic television evangelists that get the groups together. And they don't care for the people while they go out and eat the dinner for $250 plate. He said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue in now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fast as they faint in the way. His disciples said to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and broke them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and he took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they did eat, were 4,000 men, beside women and children. In verse 37, I want you to see this. Jesus did not waste any food. After they have eaten, he simply said, go and pick it up and use it for the next day. You and I are throwing away a lot of food. America, we throw away so much food. Jesus never wasted. He created the food quickly. But he didn't let it go to waste. If you read now in Matthew 16, we find him commenting on this. It's Matthew 16, verse number 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived it, said to them, O ye little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000? And how many baskets took up? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many baskets took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? So Jesus acknowledged here that he indeed did 2 mass feedings. Now I want to put out a thought to you here that I want you to think about. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. And I want to pick it up in verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, who hath believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Look in verse 12 now. I've never thought about this before. God showed it to me when I prepared this message. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do also, the work that I do shall he do also. I always thought about raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick, and so on. But what about feeding the multitudes? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's talk about tribulation time now. Let's say that we are getting into the tribulation period. The mark of the beast is here. And we don't take the mark of the beast except to let you give me your car keys. You can't have your house or your apartment. You know, just hit the road. Go in the wilderness. Fend for yourself. All right? Now, could it be that you and I don't simply just fight? And we will simply apply the same principle that Jesus did. We have a need now. We cannot meet that in the flesh. What about the widow that took in the prophet Elijah? God sent Elijah to a widow. She had a little cruse of oil, little meal left over, flour. And Elijah said, bake me a cake first. And she said, well, we're going to eat this and die. No, he said, bake me a cake first. And he had to go out and get all kind of vessels and fill it. And then she got into the house. And there was Elijah. And he blessed it. And the oil, she filled one vessel. She had oil for years to come until the famine was over. And the flour never ceased all around them. They starved. And here she had all the food she needed. Supernatural. Are you catching on? But you see now, if we are not used to walking in the supernatural now, it'd be pretty tough to be in the wilderness and say, okay, I got, you know, one hot dog bun here, you know, and I, you know, well, how do we do this? You know, do we do half in the middle? How do we break this? Forget it. If you are not walking in the Spirit now, you will not have faith for that time. But I believe there will be remnants of Christians. I believe our church will be one part of it, if you're here. There will simply be out as a group, and God will feed us supernaturally. We will have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Supernatural feeding us. And when we break the bread and we pray over it, it will be nutritious. It will have all the vitamins you need, just like the man had everything in it you needed. It's going to be heavenly food for our bodies. That, to me, is exciting. This is my Jesus. This is how he was. Let's just do some recap here now. Jesus was homeless. Jesus was fearless. He was committed to prayer. He depended upon the Father. He moved in the supernatural. He could not be intimidated. And he displayed anger at sin. My closing scripture now is in John chapter 15. It's John chapter 15. And you pick it up in verse number 1. I am the true vine. And my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word which I have spoken unto you. By the way, let's go back up here. Now what does purging means? Pruning, cutting, pain, nasty stuff. God has to trim us, shape us. And then verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. If you want to build a business, build it upon the rock, Jesus Christ. used this sermon outline here that I just gave you this morning and simply said, well, if this is the way Jesus operated, most likely it would work in my life. You never hear Jesus talking about, you know, well, I got all these problems. And you know, we got all these problems and problems and problems. Jesus was a problem solver. He had access to the Father. He spoke to the Father. And he simply said, whatever the Father does, I do the same thing. So we need to be like Jesus. Obedient. No rebellion. And simply saying, Father God, if that's you doing this, I'm doing this. If you move over here, I move over there. Whatever you are, I will be where you are. Think about your life right now. Can you say this? That you are abiding in Him. We are abiding to a degree. But you know what? I'm happy with today. But I don't want to be the same today, tomorrow. I want to grow a little bit from today to tomorrow. I don't want to maintain everything like this. I want to grow up every day. I'm not satisfied with yesterday. I have now, and I'm looking forward to a better day tomorrow. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, as you got some glimpses out of your life here on this earth, Lord, and how you walked, and how you talked, and how you lived, Lord, you never stressed, Jesus, that you did not have a home. You never stressed that you did not have your own donkey or your own camel. You walked, rode somebody else's animals. So, Father God, help us to be thankful for what we have. And help us, Father God, to use what we have in your kingdom and multiply it. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Steadfast, non-rebellious, so Father God, you can work through us. Keep us humble, Lord. We don't want to be proud. We recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And I thank you, Father, for ministering to us today. If you're watching me now, and you're saying this, I kind of like what you spoke about, but I'm not even a Christian. How can I become a Christian? All you have to do is to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. Save me. Come on in, Jesus. Save me from my sins, and He will. Maybe you are backslidden. You might be drunk right now when you're watching this, or high on dope. But the Holy Ghost got a hold of you. Right now, put that drink down. Throw that dope and simply say, Jesus, set me free. Help me to come back home again, and He will. Call on Jesus. Then call us, write us, let us help you. In Jesus' name. The altars here are open. If you have a need here today, you can be anointed with oil, prayed for. If you want to be strengthened, whatever it is, the altars are open. You come. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Accepting the Love of God, and was entitled, A Glance at the Ministry of Jesus. Jesus did not have any stability as far as the world was concerned, but he was absolutely fearless since he had the power to control all things. He refused to be intimidated and had a deep prayer life even though he was the Son of God. Jesus maintained a close relationship with the Father and told us that he only did the works he had seen his Father do. Jesus had no problem moving in the supernatural when he fed the multitudes because they were in the wilderness and were not close to any city. Pastor John showed how Jesus was human and relied heavily upon prayer and a strong relationship with the Father to work miracles. If someone were to take a glance at your life, what would they see? Are you walking like Jesus? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1331. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.